where Paul writes, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded or convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And I come here as a result of spending some time with you working through the Apostles' Creed as a confession of faith in a simple form, but we have dwelt on various aspects of that confession. And at the end of it, we at least, as we read it from time to time in church, we finish with Amen. I have therefore one thing more to say before we finish looking at this creed. Having said all these things, it is good to now say Amen. And I encourage you, any time that I do read this creed in church, and I come to the end, and I say Amen, that you say Amen with me. Join in. Make it a confession of your own faith. Amen, as you perhaps understand, you know, means something like, so be it. Coming in prayer, where we express our prayers before God, we might conclude with Amen. And others may join in with us in that case too, to affirm that you are saying, you want to stress that this is the way things really are. And as it comes at the end of a confession of faith, to say, I most definitely do believe in God in these terms. By saying this, I affirm these truths. I align myself with them. But that, of course, means that I therefore set myself to live my life on the basis of that confession, by the grace of God. And this, I believe, is what Paul was testifying of himself to Timothy. He speaks of his faith. He speaks of his holding on to Christ with the aim of urging Timothy to do likewise, that Timothy himself should not be ashamed of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. First of all, as you enter into that passage, you find that Paul speaks of the faith that he had seen in Timothy. He rejoiced in that, and that's a wonderful expression, how rejoicing we should be when we find faith in others. And he found it there in Timothy because there was, as it were, a life to prove that faith. It was not just in mind, but it was living out in the way that he behaved. It's a deeply moving passage when we think of the faith that he refers to that was shared also by Timothy's mother and grandmother. What a wonderful thing that is. And just how important your faith should be, opening it up as well to your children. Part of that same faith. Faith which must in its entirety be based on God's covenant promises. But it should also be clear to us from this passage that Paul knew that life would not be easy for a man of the faith, such as Timothy. For example, in verse 7, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Why would he say that unless fear was a real danger to faith? And some of the other things that he repeats time and again, he says, you must endure, for example, in chapter 2, the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He knew it would not be simple or comfortable. Paul and Timothy were very close friends, as co-workers in the gospel. And Timothy maybe looked on Paul. Some of the suggestions that Paul makes is that Timothy should not be ashamed of Paul, his father in the gospel, in the faith. And perhaps things would have been just as bad then as they are today, when if somebody is in trouble, others will look on and say, well, if he trusted God more, he wouldn't be in that with that problem. He wouldn't be in prison in Paul's case. There'd be dangers like that, where people would seek to undermine faith because of, well, this is what Paul has committed his life to, and look where it leaves him, in prison, in his closing days of life. But Paul, therefore, he doesn't only encourage Timothy with direct reference to the gospel, but also regarding himself. As he says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's a direct reference to the gospel. Nor of me, his prisoner, regarding Paul himself. And his encouragement then begins by reviewing the amazing facts of the gospel in verses 9 and following. What a wonderful, encouraging, positive thing that is. You and I must do it for one another constantly. Tell of the gospel. Paul never becomes bored with the basics of the gospel. Let's keep going back there. It is our hope. It is our life. He's suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And what does he say about it? This is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What a glorious gospel this is, and has now been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Tell it to one another. Encourage one another with it. But it's especially Paul's personal testimony that I come to today. And I come to it seeking to persuade and convince you each to think in the same way. That's what he was doing for Timothy. He was saying, this is the way I view it. Won't you view it the same? He says it through him to all of the church throughout all ages. Each one, can we say, I am not ashamed. How good it is when the world around us thinks that it's thinking about Jesus. There's a word here and there about a baby. How good it is that we affirm our trust in the whole person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed, Paul says. He is saying, I confess that faith. I say, Amen. The three headings I would set before you this morning is believing and knowing, entrusting and convinced, suffering but not ashamed. So first of all, believing and knowing. Within this verse, the first words of Paul tell us that he was suffering because, for this reason, because of his commission as a preacher, apostle, and teacher, and specifically teacher of the Gentiles. There's no doubt in his mind about the connection, the cause and effect. But he goes on to say, with all of that, it will not deter me. I will not relinquish that. I am not ashamed. And then he goes on to give his reasons why he's not ashamed. We will come back in a moment to the suffering, etc. But let's just trace out his reasons quickly first of all. Why should Paul be ashamed? Look at the basis that he has for his approach to life. This is what got him into trouble. And he puts it this way, I know whom I have believed. It's because of that that he goes about his life as he does, taking up this ministry of the gospel, which has put him in prison, which has put him in chains, in suffering. I know whom I have believed. Think of the poor billionaire who has himself and his billions to trust in. That's all. Paul knows a person whom he believes and believes in. And because he knows a person, he knows this person also to be believable and trustworthy. We might well take it further. Paul can well say, even though I'm in trouble, I know this person. And this person, whatever he does, and he's referred to a moment ago in verse 10, this Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This person, whatever he does, will be right in the end. He knows that. He's convinced of that. And that's why he says what he goes on to next. I know this person. He's talking about a personal knowledge. You may be asked to believe something that someone says. You have only just met them. What foundation do you have for trusting what they have to say or do? But if you know a person, and you know them from experience, and you know them personally, as a reliable person, you will do all for them. You will commit yourself to what they are saying. Well, that, on the grandest of scales, is what Paul is doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he goes on to what he has to say next, beyond this knowing whom he has believed. But first, before we go there, I must ask you, do you know whom you have believed? This is not just a statement of faith. It's not just an outline of a systematic theology. But do you know whom you have believed? And as I ask you the question in these different parts as we go through this text this morning, it's a compound question. And as I ask it, there is no more important question for you or me in all of life. If you have believed in a system of truth, so to speak, for however many years that might have been, do you know the person at the heart of it all? Are you able to say with Paul, when I'm stuck, I quieten my spirit by recalling him and his power and his love? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul would go on to say, I speak with him. When I'm stuck, I speak with him. I ask his grace. I respond with trust in his eternal wisdom. I know him and his utter reliability. He said he will not leave me. But I believe him because I know him. I know who he is. I know what he's like. And I know him because he knows me. These are the things that we must answer for ourselves. Can you say that? Do you say that? Or that you would say that in all parts of life? And isn't it a wonderful question to have asked of you again, believer, after this up and down year, after a tough week, before an unknown and perhaps frightening year ahead, do you know him? It was Jesus himself who said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, could that be said by one who is only ever a baby or a dead man? This was said by one, the Lord, who was to conquer death and sin, and who was to rise again. Believe also in me. Know me. Know the one in whom you have believed. But he goes on to say, because I know him, I am also persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, what I have committed to him, what I have entrusted into his care. Paul can say, I know Christ Jesus. That is clearly the one he means. He only refers to him as he, or whom I have believed. But this is clearly who he is speaking of in this whole passage. The one in whom he has believed. And you can go through all of his letters, you can see so often how he says, I've believed, we have believed, we trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the focus of his faith. Knowing Christ Jesus, he has more to say on what he has done in response and how he regards it. You have perhaps done this. Perhaps you have read a story of someone who has done it. How often a man has put something precious into the safekeeping of another whom he trusts. Then years pass when he can't take it back. Eventually he returns, only to find that for one reason or another his treasure has been lost or disposed of. Many fear that that might happen to them. But Paul has something, a treasure, something valuable, and he's entrusted it to someone. He's entrusted it to this one he knows and in whom he believes. He's committed something to him. Some have discussed whether this is Paul's way of talking about the gospel work that God has committed to him, because he uses the same word in that way in a number of places, even just a bit further down, talking to Timothy. But that's awkward here, because Paul is talking about what he has done. He's using this word in reverse, not just what God has committed to him, entrusted the gospel to him, but he's returned something. He said to God, I am committing this to you. He doesn't seem to specify what the what is. He is able to keep what I have committed to him. But there can't be much doubt about that either. He's committed his belief to him in the first place, and there's a great deal that flows from that. He's committed his liberty to the Lord. He's committed life itself to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, if you read through to the end of this letter, we find that Paul is making his last defense in court alone. He's dying, very soon to die. But Paul has made a commitment to Christ because he believes. Because he believes in Jesus' promises, his hope was committed to the Lord. His soul was in the Lord's hands. I wonder if when he says, I am not ashamed, did he remember the words of the Lord himself, as Mark records them in chapter 8. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, that's what Paul has done. He's taken his life, he's lost it, as it were, to the Lord. He's committed it to the Lord. Then he will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Lord Jesus continues, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I wonder if Paul had that in mind, because he also uses the concept, until that day. He must mean that day that's approaching, when the Lord will come, when the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Until that day. By trusting in Christ, to the extent of knowing him, Paul therefore has a confidence, a persuasion that all is well with his soul. Paul's testimony, I think, urges Timothy and us as well, to say with that hymn writer, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. He knows that Christ will not fail him. Christ has shown his genuine power in all that he has done thus far, which Paul has set out already in those earlier verses. Paul knows his word is true to the very last drop of his blood. I've committed something to him. I've entrusted this to him, and I am utterly confident, I am persuaded, he will care for it. And so he says, with that confidence, urging Timothy to imitate him, so I say to you today as well, have you committed your trust, your hope, your life itself to Christ Jesus the Lord? Because he and he only is able to keep it until that day. And because of that, and Paul testifies not from a place of comfort, but a place of hardship, great hardship, impending death. And he says, for this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. All that we have said needs to be said. All that Paul has said needs to be said, because on the surface, things were not looking good for him. And although Timothy was apparently not afflicted in the same way yet, Paul knew. He says, join in these sufferings. Don't be ashamed of them when they afflict you. These things are very likely to face a preacher of the gospel. The one who has this pattern of sound words and that good thing that's committed to him. Paul is preparing Timothy for that. Remember the psalmist who wrote, these multitudes around him say, where is your God? When he was struggling, when he was oppressed. Psalm 42 and 43. And as Matthew records the words of those who mocked around the cross of Jesus, he trusted in God, let him deliver him. These could so easily be said of Paul where he was. These are so often said of those who suffer because they believe in Christ around the world today. Where is your God? Let God deliver you. Because people just don't understand where the gospel takes the believer. Paul did. He knew that there would be suffering for the gospel. But he knew as well that this was far from the full story. Yes, you can be convinced that you're suffering, that it is a hard life. At the end of that letter, one of the most poignant things, he says, no one stayed with me. He was alone at his defense, but no, he wasn't. The Lord was with him. It's hard. But he is telling Timothy here, he's telling you and me today, he says, there is something I have an even stronger conviction of Christ's care. He is able to keep the most precious thing I have to that day. I know that Christ will care for me because I am faithfully serving him. He says, because all that I have believed, all that I know of him, therefore I have complete confidence. Therefore, what I go through causes me no shame. It's for his sake, and I'm still certain of my hope. Paul had no need of shame over the name of the gospel of Christ his Lord. He was suffering, but he was not ashamed. He said, Amen, to the confession of his faith. And so I just draw to a close. I personally have suffered very little, if any, for the gospel. Have you? In church, you say, I believe in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And because you say that, you can say at Christmas that you are speaking of believing in Christ in a much fuller, in the true Christ, that more glorious picture than the picture of even that baby alone. But if you speak of it, Paul still speaks to you today. He urges us, as he does with Timothy, to hold fast to that pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. This outline of the gospel, we have an outline of the gospel. We use it from time to time. Hold fast to it, he says. Whatever might afflict, whatever suffering might come, do not be ashamed. Whatever might shake, do not be ashamed. And it's not for us who profess faith in our God through Christ. And for we who are enabled by the Spirit, it's not for us to be casual in serving Him. It's not for us to say it with one word and then not to live it out. It's not for us to be absorbed by the short term. Paul says, whatever the short term, I've committed this to him to that day, the coming again of the Lord. How often we are absorbed by the short term, the things that are only of this life. We need as well to be stirred. In verse 6 says to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And maybe we haven't had the laying on of hands of an apostle, but we all have a gift of God and the gift of the gospel as well that we too should be stirring up. Never let trouble overcome you. Never let its persuasion be greater than Paul's. Never be ashamed of the whole gospel of Christ. Let not your heart be troubled, we read, didn't we? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, the Lord Jesus said. Then in Hebrews, speaking of those even of the Old Testament, these, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And listen to this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. God has prepared a city for them. If God is not ashamed of those who are faithful to him, how should I ever be ashamed of him and his gospel? One note, if you like, that some might hear this Christmas time. Simeon's words over the child Jesus in the temple. Behold, this child is destined. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And listen to this, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's yours and mine too. Where do we stand with regard to Jesus? Do not be ashamed of him. Be persuaded that he is able to keep that most precious thing of yours until that day. Confess faith in Christ. Say your amen. Do not be ashamed. May God grant blessing on his word amongst us this morning. Let us pray together.